Good evening. We're going to be in 1 Peter. We're just going to keep trucking along. Tonight, we are going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. I'm going to read the beginning part, too, though, just so we can kind of refresh over the beginning part. For those of you who haven't been here, I started and I've just kept going. So, pray real quick. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to come here and to learn from your word. I just pray that it would be what you want to say tonight and what I want, not what I want to say. That you would help us all learn from your word, Lord. We just thank you again. We thank you for your son, and we just ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call upon the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we read the first part, but just a quick overview of verses 1 through 12. So Peter's audience, he calls them pilgrims of the dispersion. And as we know, they're saints who have been scattered. They've been scattered across these lands that he lists because of persecution. And it's the worst kind of persecution. They were set on fire. They were fed alive to wild animals. They were crucified. And so these people know what it means to suffer, and they know persecution. And so Peter tries to write them a message of hope. And he reminds them in the first five verses, he reminds them that God in his mercy gave us a living hope and gave us new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have new life, but we also have an inheritance, and all of this is kept by the power of God. There is nothing that we can do to lose our salvation. Just some questions that I asked for you guys to think about, the application questions, or what are you placing your hope in? I ask that because it says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a dead hope. Christ is alive. So what are you placing your hope in? And also, what are you investing your time, energy, and money into? Are they eternal things, or are they temporal things? Because we have an inheritance in heaven, and we can build that inheritance depending on how we spend our time. And then in verse 6, he says that in this you greatly rejoice. So in the things that he just listed in the verses before, you rejoice in those things because they were real for them and they're also real for us. And so he reminds them that they're suffering, but they're suffering for a reason. So that their faith will come out pure and genuine. And if this faith, if and when it is proven genuine, that faith gets them praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ returns. Which is pretty amazing. So my questions for this was, do you rejoice in the living hope that you have because of your salvation in Christ? And what makes you happiest? Is it the things of Christ or is it the things of this world? And then how is your faith being tested right now? I think it's good to acknowledge when you're going through a difficult time, it's good to acknowledge this as a time of trial from the Lord. The Lord knows this. The Lord is allowing this. And so this is my time that he's given me to shine, quote unquote. Makes things slightly easier if you view them in that context, but not entirely easier. And then in verses 10 to 12, he talks about the prophets, and he talks about them searching diligently for the salvation that we have. They didn't know necessarily what they were talking about when they were giving prophecies and whatnot. They didn't know the ins and outs of it, and so they searched and inquired carefully of the grace that would come to us. And it also says that the angels desire to look into these things as well. They desire to look into the things that we have access to. They desire to look into what God's word talks about. And so my questions for this were, what are you doing with this information that you have that angels desire to look into and that the prophets searched for and looked carefully for? Are you making use of this information? God's word. And so Peter, in these verses, all of this is doctrinal stuff. It's reasons why we should rejoice, why we're being tried by fire. Talks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13, he starts it with therefore. And so it's because of all of these things that he's talked about in verses 1 through 12. It's why he's saying the things he's going to say next. I'd like to point out here that in verses 1 through 12, it's doctrine related. And he's going to start giving some instruction on Christian living, how to live a good Christian life. But it's important to notice that he first starts off with the doctrinal stuff. He first starts off with our position in Christ. And I think this is important because a lot of people, myself included, we don't realize the importance of who we are in Christ, and grounding ourselves in the truth of who we are in Christ, that we are righteous, that we are holy, that we are God's children. We just want to be a better person, and we want to take action real quick, and, you know, whatever about this other stuff. But The only time that I have grown in my life is when I have, and the only time I started growing was when I grounded myself in who I was in Christ and who I am in Christ. And then I started to try and obey. And then when I would fail or when it was getting difficult to obey, you look back at who you are in Christ and your position in Christ. And that helps you either forgive yourself and continue, or it helps you obey the Lord. And so I think that's, it's a side note, but that's important to point out and to realize that this stuff that he talked about in verses 1 through 12 is probably more important than what his instructions are for us. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter gives us these three things. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. So pull up your mind's underwear. Dang. All right. No laughs. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. Now, these three things are mental things. They're things that we need to do not only every day, but multiple times a day. As you read this book and as you read God's Word, if you are doing these three things, making Peter's instructions, I think, would be more attainable, practically speaking, and living out your life. So what does gird up the loins of your mind mean? Back in the day, the Israelites and the people back then, they would wear a long garment over their they weren't underclothes, but it was like their jacket. And so they would wear it, and it would go down to their knees or their ankles in between there. And this is what they would wear, like, every day. I've never tried to work outside in a dress, like, heavy lifting and stuff, but I can imagine that it's difficult. And so they probably thought it was difficult, too, because when they wanted to get to work or when they were at war, they would tuck it into their belts so that their legs would be free. And so in today's terminology, you could say something like pull yourself together or get ready to work, you know, roll up your sleeves. It's time to get busy. Be sober, be in full control of yourself, of your speech and of your conduct. Do not let your flesh govern your actions. And then rest your hope fully upon the grace that Christ is bringing. Now, I know I asked this earlier, but this begs the question again. What are you placing your hope in? Does it rest fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look forward past all of these problems that you have? Do you look forward to Christ and to his return? Because of the hope that you have in Christ, how are you viewing the trials that you are going through right now? Because the more we focus on Christ, in a sense, the easier it should become. Now, the more mature we become, it's kind of like you just keeps getting harder, and then you do better, and then it gets harder. And so, you gotta keep doing this. But the more you focus on Christ, the more other things will pale in comparison to him, and to what he is bringing with him. Now, I know these three things aren't difficult to understand that Peter gives us to do, but they're hard to do. To mentally always be prepared to work. To be in full control of your tongue. Full control of yourself. And to look, to so much look forward to Christ's coming that other things pale in comparison to him. These things that every day brings. And it's not even necessarily, it's not even necessarily like amazing things. Like, it's just daily things that we have to do. Doing the dishes, cleaning, if you have kids, cleaning up their messes, all of these things. If you're my wife, cleaning up my messes. These are things that you know, need to be done. And but are you focusing on the Lord and on his return? And so Peter uses something in verse 14, uses a picture that we can all relate to. He gives us these instructions in verse 13, and then he tells us how to do it in 14. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now we all know what obedient children look like. And we all know what disobedient children look like. They're kind of easy to pick out. Example of obedient children, I always think of my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, Lydia's brother and his wife. They have six kids. Six kids. Now, I think that's a lot. My definition of a lot and Lydia's definition of a lot are a little different. But I think it's a lot. But they have six kids, and Lydia can babysit them the entire day by herself. Six kids. I think that's pretty impressive. I, at one point, babysat five of them for 4 hours, and it was actually kind of fun. So I didn't want to run my head through the wall at the end of it. But you don't have to look far for disobedient children either. They run around, they kick, they scream, they throw stuff, and then when you tell them to stop, they look at you, they laugh, and then they keep going. But there's this idea that when we grow up, we become adults, and we are mature all of a sudden. We no longer act in childish ways. Not so much. And so Peter uses this picture, well, some of us do, most of us don't. Peter uses this picture of an obedient child with what we should be like. Now, all obedient children were disobedient at one time. And in their ignorance, they were disobedient. But after a parent has hopefully disciplined them properly, they become obedient. And so Peter uses the same picture with us as believers and compares this to our previous lives of unbelievers, a life of disobedience. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Don't be like you used to be, conforming to, participating in, and being okay with lust and sin, but be holy. Why should we be holy? Because God is holy. And he tells us to be holy because I am holy. Now, before you knew God, you were ignorant, and you conformed because you didn't know. But now that you know, now that you are a child of God, because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, be as an obedient child and be holy. Now, I laugh at kids a lot. I think kids are funny, and I patronize them sometimes, too. But they get upset by the smallest things. You know, you stop them from tumbling down the stairs and smashing their head open, and they throw a fit. Or, you know, you stop them from doing whatever it is that they're trying to do that's dangerous for them, and they do not like it. Yeah. And then after you prevent them from bodily harm, they repay you not by saying, thank you, Father, but by throwing a fit. And then you look at this child and you think, you poor, small, unreasonable, ignorant little child. If only you understood why you couldn't do that. Obviously, it's for your own good. Unfortunately, I know that the Lord looks at me and does the exact same thing. Just because we're adults and we have more important things than going up and down the stairs or eating dirt, that doesn't mean that we can just throw fits like little kids do. I know the Lord looks at me and he says, you know, Chris, don't you trust in my timing. I have everything in my hands. I have everything in my control. So stop your whining and trust in me. Wait upon me. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, not kicking or screaming or throwing things or throwing tantrums, like you did before you knew the Lord. Right now, we have kids in our chapel that are ignorant. We have Griffith and Bonnie and Evelyn and Rosabelle. And right now they don't understand these things, but later they will understand. And so we should understand that as believers, we need to be holy. And we should be obedient to that. We should be children of obedience to our Father and heed what He has to say. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've also been given this understanding. You've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us interpret God's word, helps us understand spiritual things. Which means that if you're a child of God, you really don't have an excuse of why you are ignorant other than you're choosing to be ignorant. But the Lord has given us, I don't remember the exact quote, but in Timothy he said that the Lord has given us all the tools that we need for godly living. And that's very true. And so here, Peter tells us that we should be holy, we should be set apart. We should be holy because God is holy. If we are God's child, then we should want to reflect well on God. Nobody wants to raise a child that they're embarrassed of. And I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want God to be embarrassed of me when Christ comes. Now, Christ showed us the perfect way to be holy. He lived his life in a way that made it clear that he was set apart to the Father, and yet he was able to interact with hookers, tax collectors, sinners, thieves, the scum of the earth, is probably how they would be defined in today's terms. But yet, he interacted with these people on a daily basis, and yet he was the only person who could ask, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" Christ was able to be separate from sin and at the same time share dinner with the sinner. But Christ was not popular. Not at all. And being holy is not going to make us popular either. Now, I have an issue with wanting people to like me. I don't know why. I wish I didn't, but I don't like it. I don't handle things very well when people, and I know that people don't like me or people have a problem with me. That's why I don't like disciplining kids, because I know that they won't like me. But the life that we should be living, a life of holiness, a life that is pure and set apart, is not going to be popular. And so if you have the same issue that I do, you need to realize and that you are not competing for the world's admiration, but you are competing for the Lord's admiration. Hard to imagine a life that is pure and set apart for the Lord, to be mentally prepared enough every day to work and to do the work that the Lord has for us. And if you're doing it right, it should be in all of your conduct, as it says here. Be holy in all of your conduct. And so it means you have to consider questions that normal people don't have to consider. Like, should I watch this movie or TV show? What should I spend my money on? How should I spend my time? Or how much of my time should I spend on, you know, a hobby that I enjoy? Because just because it's not bad doesn't necessarily mean that it's profitable for us. Is it the best thing that we could be doing with our time? And it's an extremely difficult balance. To not feel guilty all the time, but at the same time to just throw up your hands and be like, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to do what I want. Who should I choose to spend my time with? How much time should I spend at work? Does this activity edify the Lord and make me holy? Does this activity reflect the holiness of God? Does this make me look like the world, or does it set me apart to God? Because we have to remember that if you have been identified as a Christian, the world is going to be watching you very carefully. And other Christians are going to be watching you as well. I think it might be safe to say that being holy is going to look slightly different for every person, just because of convictions. There are certain issues in the Christian world that the Bible is, you could say, gray on. It's not black and white on, and it can be argued for both ways. And so, overall, we should be similar in the lives that we live. However, there are going to be slight variations. But it should be something that we as Christians take more seriously. Another side note, this is something that we have to keep in mind as well. So you want to be holy. And so you're on a, I'm going to be holy. And so somebody asks you, well, why aren't you doing this activity? And you say, because I'm a Christian and I want to be holy, and that's not holy. And you're not being holy. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. They were righteous and they were holy by the law standards. They didn't intermingle with sinners and tax collectors, and they let everybody know it. And when Jesus did, they were thinking, does he not know who he's dealing with? This person, you shouldn't be near. You shouldn't be talking to. And so if you find yourself, or if you already do, look down at others in your holiness, then you are not doing holiness correctly. If you look at others and you think, thank God I'm not like that sinner over there, then you need to figure something else out, because this is you're not doing it right either. This is not something that's easy. And it's something that we must constantly evaluate, which is why Peter tells us to get ready to work. Therefore, be ready to work. Be in control of yourself. We need to strive to be more like the Lord Jesus, who was holy and yet kept most of his company with sinners. And now in these next verses, the Lord tells us why. And if you don't like to take things at face value, Peter gives us two convincing reasons on why we should take being holy serious and why we should be holy. And if you call, starting in verse 17, and if you call upon the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your forefathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our Father, it says here, is an impartial judge, which I think is terrifying. Yes, we are his children. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are God's child. And so, yes, you have the ability to intimately know him. But just because you are his child does not mean that God is going to overlook your sins. God's a perfect judge. He's not like parents today who think their children are perfect. He knows our sins and he knows what we do wrong. And now I want to make this clear too, Peter's not talking about salvation here. We're not being judged to be good enough for salvation. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. And that's the only way to heaven. And so we're being judged in our works. We're being judged on how much inheritance we're going to be receiving, which is something that he mentions in verses 4 and 5 earlier. And so this, the Lord's impartiality, is something that should lead us to conduct ourselves with fear, a reverential fear. But not only should this knowledge of God being an impartial judge do this, but this next part, the knowledge that we were not redeemed with perishable objects. I was not bought with silver or gold. I was bought with the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I wonder, there are a lot of references to the Israelites and just to the Old Testament in general. And I don't know why it popped into my head one time, but I was thinking right here of the Israelites. You know, what if Peter was thinking of the Israelites with the golden calf when he was writing this? The Israelites had just escaped Egypt by the Lord's hand, and they were being fed and provided for by him in the desert. And then Moses goes up to the mountain to meet the Lord and to write the commandments. If you want to turn to Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And he said, then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, I can't say this is what Peter was thinking of when he wrote this, but this is what I thought of. But they forgot what they were redeemed with. They were not rescued by this golden calf that Aaron just made. They were not rescued by this inanimate object out of Egypt. They were rescued out of Egypt and not killed because of the lamb that they slaughtered and the blood that they sprinkled on the doorpost. They were not killed because the lamb was killed for them. And Peter tells us the same thing right here. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but by Christ. Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ, the perfect and most holy sacrifice that was ever given to our Father. So the Creator of this universe, the Judge of all men, paid the price for me with His own blood, His own precious blood. Now, this knowledge, if anything else, should lead you to live your life in reverential fear. The Lord Jesus Christ bought you with His own blood, with His own life. And we, if you are a child of God, you should admire and love the Lord Jesus Christ so much that you're scared to disappoint Him. That this fear would be a fear of sinning because you don't want to spit on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, this is a complete turnaround of thinking from the aimless conduct that you receive by tradition from your fathers. It's a difficult, difficult thing to do. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This death was known by God before he made the world, and yet he still chose to make us. And Christ came, it says, in these last times for them, so 2,000 years ago for us, so that we would believe in God and place our faith and our hope in him. I think this is a great testimony to the God that we serve, because we can say that hindsight's 20/20. You know, if I would have known whatever it is I would have known, I would not have done that. You know, you can fill in the blank. I'm sure you've had that experience before, but that's not what happened with God. God wasn't surprised. He wasn't like, oh, no. This wasn't working out the way I thought it would, so I'm going to have to come up with plan B. You could say that our God has a 20/20 vision going forward, and yet he still chose to make us. He still chose to make us. He still chose to veil his glory and to come to us as a man and to be obedient to death, the death of a cross, so that we might believe in him for everlasting life. We have a good God. As I was reading and just studying for this, I just found this portion just extremely challenging to the way that I live my life. To be more concerned of what God thinks of what I'm doing instead of me being concerned with what the world thinks of what I'm doing. But we need to strive toward what the Lord thinks. We need to strive towards holiness. And it is a difficult thing. It is extremely tiring to wake up every single day to be like, I'm ready to work. But that's where the Lord gives us strength that we don't have, which is a good thing. So we're going to pray for the meal. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for my sin with his own blood, with his own life. And the only thing that I have to do is believe in him, and I get to go to heaven, and my sin is paid for. You did all of the work, for sure. And we just thank you for that. We thank you that it was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that you decided to make us and make a way for us to be with you forever. And so we just pray that you would help us live lives that would not be disappointing to you, that we would continue growing towards you. We would continue to mature, and that we would be surrounded by people who would encourage us and help us in that, help us mature, help us continue on in the faith. Help us work every day, because we're not going to be able to do that every day. We need other people. We need other brothers and sisters alongside of us to help us. And we thank you for the people that you have placed at this assembly, Lord. We just pray that you would help us grow together in holiness, that we would be marked by holiness, and that it would not be an arrogant, I am better than you, but it would be a humble holiness, that we'd be able to deal with sinners who are not saved and sinners who are saved humbly, that we would be able to shine your light better. Thank you for this food downstairs. We just pray for this time of fellowship, Lord. We just ask that you would bless this food to our body, and I ask that you would bless those who prepared it for us and provided it for us. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.